Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, again, Paul concludes in speaking to the Roman Christians, and he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." How does God establish his people? According to the power of the gospel, according to the Christian faith. And we've been looking at characteristics of a stable faith. I think it is one of the more important issues of the days in which we live, because there's so much instability in the world, and a lot of people who profess to be Christians are not very stable because they're not sure or confident about what they believe. They don't even know what the Bible says about some things. When you find that we have a nation that believes the way it does, and when 50% of the people are ended up in marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and all the abortion and the evolution and all the other things that are so anti-Bible, you wonder where people are coming from. But then you even Christian people who believe that, you know, strange things about creation. And when you see that going on, you realize that people really are not a stable people. The word stable is the Greek word sterizo, which means a person who is fixed and firm. He knows what he believes, and he's not easily moved from it. It's translated, Christ used this word to Peter when he said, strengthen the brethren. The word strengthen is used. It's used in Revelation chapter 3 about strengthen the things that remain. In other words, get established. In James chapter 5, he says to them, in the light of all they're going through in the coming of the Lord, he says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, in light of the last days, when you look at what the Bible says, the time we're in, how does that apply to us, that we are to establish our hearts in light of the coming of the Lord? I think so. And so we're looking at these things that the Bible speaks about, characteristics of people who are stable. And we've been looking at endurance. Endurance is one of the final parts of this after we looked at all the other things, because endurance, again, is a characteristic that is needed in the Christian life, because it's what brings people to the end of their faith to receive what God has for them. If a man doesn't endure, he gives up easily. We have to endure through things. And in looking at endurance, we realize that that word means to bear up courageously under the difficulties you're going through and stand your ground. Very similar to stability. Because again, it's a person that's not easily swerved from his faith and talked out of his faith and overcome. So he endures through the hardships, difficulties, etc. So we're looking at that aspect of it, because it says we have to endure sound doctrine. Most Christians can't take anything when it comes to its sound as far as doctrine is concerned. Doctrine is just teaching. When you start teaching on some subjects, people don't want to hear it. They just, you know, they want to be entertained. They want their ears tickled, and they don't want to be exhorted or corrected or instructed in righteousness. They'd rather just, again, just have a little church gathering where they can sit there and have a good time and laugh and whatever. But they don't really want to know what God says about a lot of things that would cause them to be stable and fixed, so that when they are attacked, or when by persecution, when certain things come their way, they'll be able to have an answer of the hope that's within them. They'll be able to stand true to what the gospel says and not be overtaken. And so looking at endurance, we see all these things that God requires of us. And we looked at persecution. And 2 Timothy 3:12, picking back up there, where it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so if a person is going through persecution, it is because he's living according to the standards that God has revealed to him personally. So he sees that God wants him to live a certain way. And as he begins to live that way, and his life is different from the world in the sense that he no longer is involved in the evil and filth and slime of this world. He's given up his a lot of things. Let's just go down a little. He's given up smoking, drinking. He's given up carousing. He's given up partying. He's given up a lot of things in his life, and he's overcoming now. He's starting to live differently. He dresses differently. He talks differently. He acts differently. He behaves differently. Everything he does is different. He doesn't go to the parties and indulge. A lot of Christians will have their Christmas parties and spike their, you know, eggnog. And like, it's okay. It's all right. It's just, after all, it's Christmas. Now we can lighten up a little bit, can't we? But you don't do that, because God doesn't tell us that it's okay to lighten up and go back to sin. He tells us to stay true to what we believe. That upsets people, and it makes them angry sometimes. And then they begin to point their finger at you, call you, you know, self-righteous, or you think you're better than we are. They'll use all of those statements they can I mean, I believe a lot all sinners belong to the Democrat Party because they know how to do it real well. And I really mean that, because they just know how to attack you. Everything they do, they turn around and accuse you of. And they want to point their finger at you and accuse you. And so it seems like that when you talk about personal things, you refuse to compromise your convictions. And when you refuse to compromise your convictions, it can upset some people. It makes them angry. And then that stirs people up. I mean, just look what happens a lot of times when somebody wants to pray in school, how it upsets all of the unregenerate. They get up on, you know, they get themselves all upset. And they want you out of the school. They want to, you know, you can't have prayer in school. You can't do this. You can't do that. And they want to fight against that. And this is just an attitude that is anti-Christ that's manifesting itself more overtly today than ever before, which is really, again, a sign of the last days. And so when you infuriate the ungodly, they're going to come back at you, and they're going to try to have laws passed, and they're going to scream, and they're going to holler. They're going to point the finger and do everything they can, and the media is going to jump on their bandwagon and stand behind them, because the media is full of a lot of people who are anti-Christ and unregenerate and don't want anything to do with God. And so, you know, they ask you questions like, why don't you have an open mind? That's one of the things you'll find sometimes. Well, you have such a closed mind. You're so narrow-minded. Well, I can claim that the Bible says that the way is narrow. But I'm not closed-minded. I'm an open-minded person. You are? Yes, I'm an open-minded person. But what are you asking me to open my mind to? Because when you open your mind to things, you got to watch out, because the Bible requires you to filter things through, to know truth from lies and discern good from evil, to know right from wrong, doesn't it? And if that's true, then I'm not some things I have closed my mind to. And so you have to keep that in mind. So would you open your mind to lying? I mean, when the Bible tells you that that's something a Christian doesn't do, would you open your mind to that? Would you open your mind? Here it comes down the road now, because all you see that happens today is, well, you know, open your mind to homosexuality. Open your mind up to evolution. Open your mind up to abortion. All the things they want you to open your mind up to are things that the Bible has something to say about, that are evil, that are wicked, that are anti-Christ, anti-Christian. And so that's what they're really asking you to do, to open your mind up to things that not what is moral, what is right, but what is immoral and what is evil. And I'm not going to open my mind to that, because we've been in that road before salvation, and after salvation, you close that door. I don't have to open my mind to those things anymore. People say we're afraid to listen to their, you know, to their values. What values? They have no values. I mean, you want me to listen to your philosophy, if you want to put it that way, but your philosophy is corrupted. It's a vain philosophy of this world, as the Bible speaks of. And so I've listened, and I found them to be false, deceitful, untrue, mixed with a whole lot of lies. That's what I've found. I mean, that's like, you know, Mormons say, well, you ought to open your mind up to what we're saying here now, because we're clean and moral people. Well, I have opened my mind up and looked and read and searched. I don't believe what you say is Christian. I believe you mix and add things to it and take away from it, to the point that it has taken salvation completely out of the realm of your being saved and entering into eternity. Of course, that'll upset them too. But the truth is, they're afraid to listen to the Word of God. Because, see, you can turn around and say, well, you're not listening to our values. Well, what are your values? My values are in the Word of God. Well, we don't bring that Christianity in here. We talk about values without the Word of God. Okay, let's talk about values without the Word of God. What does the word value mean? What does the word moral mean? What do ethics mean? And you get into the conversation, you'll find you're backing them in a corner, because you're talking about things that have to do what is norm, what is right. Well, who establishes that? Well, we go back to the Bible again. God has established that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, I mean, evil communications corrupt good morals, good values, with the word ethos, which is ethics, which we get our word values and morals from. So when you're talking about something, you know, you want to talk about morals and values, you can talk about, okay, is it right to tell a lie? Isn't that a moral subject? Is it right or wrong? Well, you know, then it depends on whether, if it's a doctor and he has to, you know, give somebody some hope, maybe he should tell them a little lie, a medical lie. So you get into all these little nuances that they want to throw out there, that it's okay in a certain area to tell a lie. Well, that's not right. You should tell people the truth. Isn't that what it's supposed to do? That's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth. He's not one that lies. So what it amounts to is they're close, really, to what the Bible says about moral values, and even what you would say historically throughout you know, the span of this world, which is not millions of years, but just 7,000 years, that values have been established. Take marriage as far as it being between a man and a woman. Now, who established that? Where all of a sudden is this coming up that it's okay to have same-sex marriage? I mean, it's hit New Jersey, it's hit Maryland, they're going to come out more and more. They're not going to stop. You come to a conclusion, at least I have, that we're at a time that there's no stopping the unregenerate. There's no stopping evil. There's no stopping the Antichrist. There's no stopping any of this from happening. It may slow down, but it's no stopping it. It's just that simple. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. If you think it's going to stop it, it's going to reverse and go away, and forget it. It ain't going to happen. Now, you see, when you wake up to that, you realize, well, this is more serious than I thought. Because here we are thinking that somehow or another, if we vote the right people in office and all of this happens, that somehow this country is going to turn around and be morally upright again. Well, you would hope there'd be pockets of that again, too. But is that going to happen? You're not going to stop those people. They're just not going to stop. They're going to keep on coming out of the woodwork. They're going to keep on trying and trying and trying and trying to do everything they can to overthrow, because we got a spirit of Antichrist. And that's got to come to pass in the last days. So when you stand for what you believe, you're going to be persecuted. And persecuted means to pursue with a hostile intent, to pursue somebody with hostility. In other words, you want to do harm to them. You want to do everything you can. I mean, they put them in jail in the New Testament. You look what they went through. They were put into the jail. They were crucified. They were burnt at the stake. They were boiled in oil. I mean, the criminal, evil, wicked things that they did to people. It is amazing that the things you can think that a man's mind can come up with to do to torture people. And it's no different in the 21st century or the 20th century than it was back in ancient days. And so they want to drive you away. Like, you know, they talk about the Jewish nation. They want to just drive them into the sea. They want to destroy Israel. Why are they so concerned about a little speck on a sand on a globe? I mean, what's the big deal? All of these, you know, so-called Arabs and Palestinians all around, you know, you got Turkey, you got Syria, you got Iran, you got Iraq, you got Egypt. They got more land than you can think of. And they don't like that little spot of land right there. They want to drive them into the sea. It's persecution, but it's hate. It's wickedness. That's what it's all about. And so that's the devil's work. The devil's behind it, the Antichrist spirit, because he's intolerant, he's evil, and he's hateful, and he's a liar, and he's a murderer, as John 10:10 says. I mean, John 8:44 says he's a liar, and he's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. He is a murderer. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. So where does persecution come from? As we said last week, well, it comes from every avenue you can think of, whether it's your family, your friends, whether it's the government, whether it's even religious systems today that are operating. I mean, it just comes from the strangest places, but it comes. And you would think your friends wouldn't persecute you, yet Luke 21, it says you'll be betrayed by your family, your kinfolk, and even your friends. Now, that's something that makes you stop and think, doesn't it? But, you know, the good news is that we can overcome these things because we can pray for our enemies, which is hard to do, and we can overcome this. And in Mark 10:28, he says, well, if you followed me, he says, and you'll get back all of this 100-fold, won't you? And with persecution. You're going to get it, folks, because you're prosperous, because you're successful, because you're right, you're living right, you're doing right, you're godly, you're going to have persecution. Well, let's move on from there. Let's look over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, at another one, because endure comes up a lot in the Bible, and we have to look, I think, and associate where it tells us things that we must endure. The Bible is clear about this. It doesn't hide from us what he says we must endure. 2 Timothy 4, we'll pick up verse 4, what he says about, in the context of sound doctrine, about reproving, rebuking, exhorting with long-suffering and teaching, what he says in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. So let's look at that a moment. Endure afflictions. Similar somewhat to persecutions, but it's more involved than that. Psalms 34, verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of all. A Christian is not exempt from the trials, temptations, afflictions, the hardships and things that he goes through in life. He's not exempt from them. But he has a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will be with him, and he won't go through more than he's able to endure. But there are things that we will find that will come. And when you look at the Hebrew word, and when you look at it, the word covers a wide range of evils. It's one of those words, sometimes it gets a little complicated because the dictionary says the afflictions has 10 or more various shades of evil with it. So you can think about the shades of words and nuances that come out of this word. And it's talking about something that is evil, that is wicked, where people are ungodly, where they plot. And it's used in so many ways. It's used of Jacob thought Joseph was attacked by a wild beast. And that's how it's used there, about evil beasts. So it includes vicious animals as far as evil is concerned. It's used of poisonous drinking water. It's called evil. It describes wicked people, evil people who do evil things. And you see that a lot in the Bible, don't you? And so when we face all the evil that comes through people, through circumstances and situations and organizations or whatever, you see it working. Like when the government, the Bible tells us a lot about our submission to the government, but also tells us that, you know, we are to obey God rather than man. And when it tells us to pray for good government so that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life, but at the same time, we have when you have a government that comes and tries to oppress Christianity and stop you from expressing your beliefs, especially in a country that gives you the right of freedom to speak. And many countries don't have the freedoms we have. And some people now, even in on the judges, Supreme Courts, believe that we don't need this Constitution, that it's old-fashioned. And because it's old, then it's not good. And that's not true because the principles are timeless. I mean, that are involved in there. But then again, here we come down to a government that wants to try to suppress in some way and talk down and make Christianity look evil. Now we got the big argument going on with contraception that's taking place. And I think they know they're losing the battle with abortion. Because even in Roe versus Wade, one of the things that the Supreme Court said, if you remember back in 70, was it 73, that happened, one of the things they said, if there could be proof that there was a life there, then this whole thing would not, it wouldn't work. They said that. Now technology has proved that. So watch out, because something in the winds might begin to try to turn this whole thing around. And that's going to bring another battle against Christianity. So they're going to contraception now and trying to make people look evil because they don't want you to have contraception. Well, see, now I'm glad I'm not in this realm of politics, because I would say God opens and shuts the womb. Now that would turn them all, man. You would be drummed out in 15 seconds. It would go around the world. But anyways, enough said about that. So you have to put up with these kind of things. I mean, just look for just a snapshot at the people who profess to be Christians that are in politics, and when they make statements, look how they attack them. Now, you have to put up with those kind of things. This is evil that comes. It's a form of persecution, but it used the word affliction here, which is speaking specifically about this evil. And so there's a lot of things that can be vicious, whether it be storms, whether it be a murderer or a rapist or whatever might be taking place in our society. Even falsehood spoken against you and gossip and rumors is evil. And when people do those things and they kind of throw something out for character assassination to make you look bad and it's a lie, that's evil. You have to endure through those afflictions. I mean, look what happened to Herman Cain and all of the things that they said never proved anything, and all of a sudden it's dead as a doornail because he's out of the race now. He's not a threat no more. So you know all of that was trumped up stuff. And they do things to injure you. They do things to just make you look bad, to make you look evil, to paint a bad picture of you. Because if they can get that out there, a lie can go around the world before the truth gets one inch down the road. That's just the way it is with our society and with the unregenerate nature of man. But whether it be any of these things, plagues and sicknesses are even considered as afflictions when you read it in the Bible, because they're called evil. I mean, it says in Psalms 23, verse 4, he says, "Thou shalt fear no evil." Well, it could be no afflictions. All of these things that come your way. God doesn't want us to fear them, but we are appointed to them, and they are part of what we will have to go through because of our beliefs. It's not that God is saying, well, I'm going to, you know, beat you up and make it hard for you. It's just if you believe right and you stand your ground about certain things and you like to testify to what you believe, you can believe it that you're going to have some trouble down the road, because we all should be witnesses of the truth. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all of them. And that's true, because look what David went through. As you read through the Psalms and a testimony of his life, all the attacks against him, Saul pursuing him, him hiding in the caves and running from his enemies, God delivered the man. God delivered him. He delivered him from the bear. He delivered him from the lion. He delivered him from Goliath. He delivered him from all of his enemies. And that's the promise that we all have. In Acts 20 and verse 23, in the New Testament, Paul was warned about afflictions. I mean, this was something that was testified and prophesied to him. Verse 22 of Acts 20 says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." That doesn't sound promising, does it? Then he goes on to say, "Except that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." In other words, he knew that wherever he went, that he was going to run into trouble. Well, why? I mean, well, because he is promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's simply going to preach and to testify of what happened to him and his experience, and how that he knows who God is, and Christ has revealed himself to him, and that there's hope of eternal life for all who believe. And just simply because of that, I mean, he's not being persecuted by some other, you know, it's not like two corporations fighting each other. They just hate this concept of God and what he has to say. So he realized that everywhere he went, that he was going to have these things taking place. I mean, he was put in prison. We know he was stoned. We know that he was beaten. I mean, he speaks about all of these things he went through among brethren, false brethren. Can you imagine a man like this? I mean, the day you talk about Paul's, you know, and people who go through the book of Acts talk about his missionary journeys. Well, he was an apostle, I mean, sent one. He went to various places, and wherever God sent him, he went. And when he preached the gospel, he had attacks come back at him. These are what we talk about, afflictions. Similar to persecutions, very much so, but still, it's something that comes. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Paul mentions this, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, Paul's just simply saying here, I'm going through the same thing as Christ went through, and I'm suffering because of what I believe, just as he did. He's not speaking of anything that merits anything. I think the Catholic Church has a doctrine of merit, that if people go through do a lot of good works, that they have done more than their fair share, so they can cause those works to go over to somebody else and they can merit something from it. It's crazy doctrine, but that you can't get that out of this kind of stuff here in the Bible, but that's somehow or another they derive at that because it's profitable to them. So, you know, you can help somebody merit their works to merit. You don't merit anything before God. Grace, folks. You're saved by grace. All your works are going to do is going to be something that you receive rewards from when you stand before the Lord. But Paul's talking about here, again, filling up the afflictions of Christ. What did Jesus go through? Now, again, if you go back and look what Jesus went through, the sufferings, the hate, the evil, the wickedness, the trials, the accusations, the blasphemy, all the things he went through. Paul's saying, I'm just going through those same things. If he was here, he'd be going through them still. But I'm going through them because Christ is in me. So, again, they're persecuting Christ. They're not persecuting you because they're persecuting the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Timothy, Paul goes on to say this in chapter 1 and verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel." Partaking of the afflictions of the gospel. Well, anybody told me that, I'd never become a Christian. Then maybe you aren't a Christian, because you're going to be partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. The gospel is something that people are going to attack. There's going to be evil and wickedness that comes against it, wicked people. And it's always going to be that. It's never going to end. I mean, it's just something that you have the false apostles, false prophets, and all of the cults that rise up are just they're going to attack the gospel. And this is what Paul is speaking of right here. Be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, the manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my character, my endurance, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me. And you go back through the book of Acts and look at these historically things. I mean, because at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, isn't that saying what Psalms 34:19 said? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of all of them. Have you been going through something personally on your job, in your community, in the neighborhood, maybe some friends and family where they're just attacking you for your beliefs and saying things about you? Well, that's just due course. You have to endure it. How do you endure it? You just simply bear up courageously and you stand your ground and don't be moved. Because the one thing that the devil knows, most people will get weak when they're attacked. They'll look for an easy road out and they will try to just get around whatever it is. They'll compromise, they'll give in. That's what's happened to the church historically forever, where there's people who've given in because of the persecution that came against them. I mean, back in them. In the 40s, when there was a lot of revivals going on and a lot of people were out there, I mean, there were some big tent meetings and revivals going on. And one of the things that happened to a lot of them, they began to compromise because of the persecution that came against them. One of those people was Oral Roberts. He compromised a lot of his faith. He gave in. And because of that, he began to go in another direction. That's what the devil does to people. If he can get you off of staying with the full gospel, clear, concise, you know, here it is, laid out, right? This is the way, walk in it. If he can get you off that, he will. So he puts pressure because, like Matthew 13 says in verse 21 and 22, because of what? The tribulation and persecutions, some are offended or they stumble or fall away. That's what happens to people. Pressure has a way of shaping and molding you as well as revealing who you really are. It has a way of doing that. And so we must endure these things, as it says to us, endure things that were intended to overthrow me. And this is what Paul is saying right here in this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11. I endured things that were intended, their whole motivation was to overthrow me. Stop me from being effective. Stop me from doing exactly what God wanted me to do. Let's look back at Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 44. How would you fare if you were in Paul's shoes? I mean, walking in his footsteps, let's say. How would you fare? And we'll break in at Acts 13, verse 44, and we see what Paul endured. It should make you look at things a little differently. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. How would you like every time you say something, people start contradicting you, being contentious, blaspheming you, every time you said something? I mean, that's what happened to him. Then Paul and Barnabas, this is what they waxed bold. They didn't say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? They waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So maybe, I mean, next time somebody starts that when you're talking to them, I mean, maybe the Lord will lead you to say, well, if you judge yourself unworthy, I'll just go tell somebody else about it. I mean, I don't know how that would come off. I mean, but be sure the Lord's telling you to say that. But anyways, that's what Paul, and they waxed bold and said that. Because that's exactly what it amounts to. These people who act that way are antagonists. They're anti-God. They're anti-Christ. They're anti-truth. They just want to fight everything. But this is what Paul said. I endured these things. And then chapter 14, or verse 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass at Iconium. Remember, he mentioned these places over in 2 Timothy we just read. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, and they had a great party. They all accepted them, and they wanted to put a crown on them. They loved them so much. No, they didn't. great multitude of both Jews and also of the Greeks believed, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. So I'm telling you, that's what the thugs do. It's what the unions do. It's what the Democrats do. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, folks, that's evil. When you start saying things about somebody and undermining everything they're saying, it doesn't take much because people have a tendency to believe the worst before they believe the best. Just the nature of the human people. You stop and think the next time somebody says something bad about somebody, say, well, what is the evidence? Because judging means I have to have evidence that is factual, that is clear, that is concise, and I have to have it by two or three witnesses that this is factual. It's the only way I can ever come to a conclusion. If you can't, just accusations themselves are not enough. But see, that's what some people know. All you got to do is make the accusation, and then it's over as far as the righteous are concerned. Just stop and think, if a person hated me enough to say some things about me, speak evil things about me, and evil affect your minds towards me, it wouldn't take much because they could just make up accusations. Then you'd have to say, well, is it true? Is it true? Is it true? Well, you, like Paul said, you've known my manner of person, my manner of life, my character. You know me. You've been around me. You've watched me and observed me. So what do you think? Can you so easily be affected? But apparently a lot of them were evilly affected in their minds. And so this is the thing that we're talking about. The same thing today where people spread their lies. Because it doesn't take much for somebody to make an accusation. Get on the phone, get on the internet, tweet it, text it, whatever you can do today. I mean, get it out there, say it. That's all you got to do. All I've got to do is start saying something about you too. All I got to do is say, well, hey, it's not true. Doesn't make any difference if it's true. I made the accusation. You know, it's the severity of the accusation that is important here, isn't it? Or is it more important, where are the facts? Which, how are we going to look at it? Certainly the accusations are severe, but where are the facts? Is it true? Just because you bring a couple of witnesses, they've done that in lying about Jesus' resurrection. They paid them off. They did the same thing at Stephen's. They tried to, you know, pay people off and get them to lie. So, you know, this gets real complicated here because people a lot of times just have the tendency to think about the worst in people and when things begin to happen. So we have to be very careful. And so you realize that today that there is no favor that is shown by the government, the media, or Hollywood towards Christianity. No favor whatsoever. It's simply they don't like it. So they malign it, they blaspheme it, they mock it. These night talk show hosts, they do everything they can to mock and to joke about and to criticize and to make fun of anything that's Christian, anybody that makes any kind of moral stand whatsoever. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 11, Paul mentions the afflictions he went through. And he tells us the same thing. And in verse 12, he says, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Again, it goes right back to that. So Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But called to remembrance of the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured what? A great fight of afflictions after you were illuminated. When light first came to you and you began to hear the truth and went to tell people about it, what did you run into? A great fight of afflictions. People saying all these things about you. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So don't cast away your confidence. You have need of endurance. This is all in the context right here. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. Guess what? I guess maybe we ought to start making a little package for people that are born again and give this scripture to them. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that you were appointed thereunto. So don't be moved by them. You're appointed. That's the word that's talking about that God is going to allow those things to happen in our lives in order to test our faith back to enduring the test. These all come together to see whether or not you are who you say you are. Because if you can't take the pressure, then you're going to give in and you're going to quit and you're going to be overthrown. So don't be moved by these things because you're pointed to them. Then another scripture is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9, where it talks about your adversary. The devil is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Listen to verse 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. This is what endurance does. Because you know that the devil's behind these things. The devil's behind every bit of gossip, every bit of criticism, maligning, all this wicked stuff, accusations. I mean, it even says don't receive an accusation against the elder except in the company of two or three witnesses. Because they're the ones that target it more than anything else. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This is going on. You've got to resist him. You've got to put up a wall of resistance with Ephesians chapter 6, the weapons that God has given you, and stand against the enemy and quote God's word, stand true, and just be approved of by God. You don't have to worry about man says. God's on your side. And he delivered David out of those. He will deliver us out of these things. He delivered Paul. He said, out of all of these things he went through in the book of Acts, in Iconium and Lystra, and all those places he went through those things, he said, God delivered me out of all of them. Now, there can no better testimony than that. And you gotta say something about that's true. I know that Paul, at the end of his life, that's what he died in prison. I mean, he lost his life because of the gospel. But that's martyrdom. That's another story entirely. Now, another thing, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. While these things can be related, I think they need to be associated and mentioned so that, you know, when people, I think teaching people these things, it really relieves you of having to counsel people a whole lot. It really does. Because people come to you and they say, well, why am I going through this and why am I going through this? But you know, it goes, why am I going, why are the temptations, why are the trials? And they even tell you sometimes, you know, the devil, I know the devil's doing this. They'll tell you that and say, well, you already said what the problem is. Why don't you do something about it? They don't know that they're supposed to fight sometimes. They don't know that they have they think that somehow that the preacher has some magic. There's no magic here. The power is in his word. And if the word is in you, you have the same power. All you've got to do is stand up with the word of God. It's the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and resist the devil like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. So you're going to go through these things. So the next time you're going through persecution or these afflictions and these evil things and people talking and chattering about you and hurting your feelings, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to come cry on somebody's shoulder. Oh boy, I might not be liked for that, but I understand you might have your crying times. I try to be a little sensitive here. But at the same time, you have to realize you need to stand up and you need to fight. Because nobody else can do that better than you can. Now, I can agree with you, but I can't do it for you. So back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, where he's talking about here, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, Paul's using that soldier there as a metaphor of revealing to us something about this enduring hardness, I believe. But hardness is hardships. Everybody goes through their hardships. You've had your hard days. I mean, now you look back in your journey of faith, you go back to 73 and look at all that we have been through and gone through in the difficulties, the hardships and everything else, and I can really say that God has been with us. Didn't like some of the things, didn't fare them very well sometimes. I mean, you know how it all goes. But you know what? You got the message and you stood your ground and you held on. And some of the things you went through, you wouldn't want anybody else to go through. But here's what he's saying to us here. What kind of hardships does a soldier go through? Let's get the picture. Because a soldier now, when a person, we have no draft here in this country anymore, thank God. It's voluntary. But when you voluntarily give yourself over to the armed forces, you strip yourself of everything. I mean, your clothing changes, your haircut changes, your whole life changes, your schedule changes. You are owned by the United States of America. They own you. You get up when they tell you to get up, you go where they tell you to go, and you do what they tell you to do. If you don't, then there's going to be a court-martial, a dishonorable discharge. So you're looking at a picture. He's saying, now, a soldier has got to go through a lot of things. Now, when a soldier is assigned and sent to a certain place, whether it be Iraq or Afghanistan, which we're very familiar with, and he's got to go over, it's a very dangerous place, isn't it? Well, there's no golf courses. There's no time to waste on frivolous things and entertainment. He's got to stay very alert because they know to be not watchful opens the door up. Because the enemy, I mean, he's trying to come in all different ways to, you know, blow themselves up and to kill you at the same time. So here's a soldier that he's got to endure hardness because, I mean, there's a lot that's going on out there when he's out there in the foxhole and when he's got to protect himself and be ready all the time. Because the Bible tells us to put on the whole armor of God. I mean, a good soldier in combat time, I mean, he's going to sleep with his boots on. Because he ain't got time when the missiles start flying to put his boots on. And so we got to be ready. And this is talking about this soldier thing. So we got, what kind of hardships did they go through? I mean, they left their family behind. We read stories about where these soldiers have left and the families meet them when they leave. And then when they come back, they meet them and they meet their wives. And sometimes they have been pregnant before they left and they get back. They got a child they haven't seen for a couple of years. First time they've ever seen a child. And yet for that 2-year period of time that he may have been overseas or whatever, I mean, he's had to endure that. I mean, now I know the day you have pictures and all this stuff that can be sent back and forth on the internet, but still just being there and being in contact, to hold, to touch, to feel, to love, to kiss. It's not there. You have to endure those things. Yet we have such an easy life. We don't endure much. I mean, everything we got. I mean, if the air conditioner goes out, we scream and holler. If the water is not working and it's cut off and the pump's not working for our wells or the city water's not working, everybody's complaining. Everybody's mad. Man didn't pick the trash up. The trash people didn't come today. Trash is still hanging all over the place. We don't know how to endure anything. When it comes to heart, I mean, like soldiers have to endure. I mean, you think the food rations, the intense battles. Put yourself in a battle zone when you're right there. I mean, missiles coming from all different directions. Snipers, you don't know where they are. You can't see them. The unknown. And here we are. I mean, the devil's a sniper. We can't see him. But he's around every bush trying his best to try to, you know, to snipe us. I mean, throwing his fiery darts, trying to overthrow us and try to get us in some kind of trap in order to kill, steal, and destroy. And this is what we're talking about. I mean, these people are willing to die for their country. I don't know if you know any of y'all into Rambo or whatever, but I remember years ago when I watched one of those, he went to bring back some prisoners of wars and everything else because I think I was trying to get a message across. And he got some of them back. They didn't believe any of them were there. And, of course, the guy said, you're going to get a medal for this. He said, I don't want the medal. He said, give it to them. He says, what do you want? Is what he asked him. And this was the thing that came out that was so popular, I think it kind of went around the world, was I want them to love my country as much as I love it. That's what a soldier's about. They love their country so much they're willing to die for it. Now, what about Christ? I want them to love my Christ as much as I love him. You could say the same thing, could you? But that's what these people are about. They're willing to sell out their lives to protect the country, to protect our lives. And look what they have to go through if you want to put it in the Christian realm when some politicians even speak evil of them. It's sad. It's wicked. But that's what we find, the same thing when you bring it over to the Christian realm, same thing. We're talking about a battle going on here for the soul of mankind. I mean, take the battle with abortion that's going on. I mean, we're battling for lives. And here they are wanting to just snuff them out and kill them. But we're willing to be on the front lines. We're willing to say and stand up and proclaim and not cower or bow down or give in because this is what we believe. So you have to endure this hardness. So if a soldier can endure all this and more, how much more should Christians be ready? How much more? I mean, because it should be more. Because we're talking about, I mean, professional soldiers who are trained. You know, they take a man and these Navy SEALs and these people, they spend millions of dollars on these people. Just one man, I mean, you're talking about the $60 million man. They invest money into this person and his abilities and his skills to be able to maneuver and do the things he does. It's amazing what these men can do. But let's bring it back over into Christianity when God is training his people to be as skillful or more so with the gospel, to endure the hard things that you have to go through when people don't like you. Because you know, many places maybe where you work, there's somebody there that doesn't like you. There may be one antagonist, one atheist, one, you know, feminist, or one homosexual. All it takes is one, because they are a majority in the eyes of the media. All it takes is one, and they're going to watch you like a hawk. And they find one little flaw, one little wrong thing about your life. They're going to be like a June bug on a grapevine on your body. You believe they're going to come after you with everything they've got. You have to endure those things. Knowing, going into it, Paul says, I know these things are waiting me. And yet, he was willing to go. So soldiers don't get to demand what they want. They have no time to cry. They have no time to do a whole lot of things that we do, to complain and to murmur and to criticize and all these things. They have no comforts. They obey the orders. And how much more should we do that and endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Because listen, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier, which is God has chosen us to be as disciplined and as prepared and as combative and ready as a soldier, and to be skillful in all that we do. And we're going to have to endure some hard times. You know, they talk about these, the ability now to have a nuclear explosion in the air where it can knock out all of our grid. It can knock us back 100 years or more. And if that were to happen, how well would we endure the hardness where no electricity, all of your cell phones are not working? It'll cause a lot of these computers and cars not to work either. I mean, it'll be stalemate. We'd be back to bicycles and walking. We'd be back to just taking an old bucket and sticking it down a well to get water, if you got a well. We'd be back to the old ways in an instant. And you know what? How well would you endure that? Because it could be hard. Well, we don't know until we get there, do we? Think about the soldier in combat. He doesn't have time for the world, especially when he's home, he's on leave. But when he's in his mission, he doesn't have time for those things. I mean, he doesn't have time to play golf or to be frivolous or to just waste his time, because every minute he knows that his life is in danger. Especially when we look at Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan, what's going on, I mean, and even Israel. I mean, somebody could be walking around as a human bomb right there. And you never know what's going to happen to people. So you think about these things. I mean, he's on a mission. If he gets negligent, it's going to cost him his life and maybe all of his buddies his life. And look at these guys, how they're willing to throw themselves in harm's way to save their other individuals. These people are committed. They really are. And that's what he's talking about here for us as God's people. It's important to be free from every entanglement, as he says here in verse 4, every entanglement that would hinder us in warfare. So the soldier does what he does because he's ordered to do that, and we're to do it to please him who's called us and chosen us to be a good soldier. The question is, do we please God? Are we prepared to do that? I mean, enduring in hardness, I mean, is not the best thing in the world, but we have to do it. Okay, let's stop there and go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Maybe you didn't know the word endure was associated with these many things in the Bible. More than you think it is. But here in the context, it says, for consider him, speaking of Jesus, because, I mean, there's several things in here we have to talk about sooner or later. But verse 3, I want to go there. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, when he's talking about contradiction of the sinners, he's talking about the opposition that comes from sinners. Again, this is similar to persecution, afflictions, hardship. But he's barred out here as contradiction or opposition. They oppose you. Now, That's what we have everywhere we go. The opposition to be opposed. Everywhere Paul went, there was a Judaizers standing there to oppose him, to contradict everything that he said. That wasn't an easy thing to do, but that's what happened. And that's the same thing he's saying to us that we have to do. And in Jude, verse 11, is only one chapter there in Jude. In Jude, verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Now, the gainsaying of Kor, we're going back speaking against Moses in Numbers chapter 16. They're opposing him because God set Moses up as a leader. So they opposed his leadership. And when you oppose that, you oppose the authority of God. And so he said, you look at what they did to Jesus. They accused him of casting out devils by Beelzebub. They accused him of being mad. They accused him of being a wine bibber, being friendly to the sinners. They accused him of so many things, trying to oppose and trying to do everything. I used every means they could. They tried to throw him over a cliff. I mean, because they wanted to get him out of the way. They accused him of blasphemy, said he had a devil and was mad. You go through the Gospels and read what they said about him. You think they, and he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. In John 15, you think you're going to get by easier? And they'll do the same thing. This is a tactic of communism. It's just the devil. They know how to bring accusations and intimidations and say things and make you look bad because everybody else looks at it that way. People look at the worst. And that's why it gets very hard sometimes. And so how would you like every time you did something that you were opposed? Maybe some of you know what that's about. Every time you do something, you know, your family, your parents don't want to do something, the children want to oppose them. Maybe you understand a little bit about that. That shouldn't be going on now. I know how you can take care of that. It's a little paddle. You know about that too, don't you? But if the world opposes Christianity, the family, I mean, constant opposition going on. He says this is something that Jesus had to put up with. He says, consider him. And what you're going through, you're being opposed and you're crying and you're whining. Don't be weary. Don't be weary and well done. Stay with it because this is just something that's going to happen. And what are you supposed to do? Endure. Bear up courageously. Know these things are appointed. Stand your ground. State your case. And don't be moved. That's all you got to do. Just hold on. I just say, well, suppose I'm going to be thrown to the lion's den. Be absent from bodies, be present with the Lord. I mean, that's all. I don't know what else to tell you. How can I comfort you? Other than to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Is that so bad? Maybe you don't believe in the resurrection. I don't know. Maybe you don't believe in life after death. Well, let's try to finish this up. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Suffering grief, enduring wrongly. I mean, just enduring grief, suffering wrongly. Again, this is something we go through. You're suffering because you're Christian. You're suffering because you have taken God at His word. That's just as simple as it can be. And that's sometimes it can be grieving. David said things about this in the Old Testament in Psalms 38. Have you ever been grieved? You know what it is to have that deep feeling of grief inside you? Psalms 38 and verse 19. But my enemies are lively. They are strong. And they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries because I follow the thing that good is. So we're following good. And I like what he says here because it's so true. They're lively, they're strong, and they hate me wrongfully. And they're multiplied. See, it's not going to get any better. I mean, all of these people that are evil, that are pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, pro-evolution, it's going right here. They're lively, they're strong, they hate us, wrongfully, and they keep multiplying. It's going to get worse in the last days. It's going to keep on coming like that. So are there people who hate Christians that are intolerant of Christianity? Absolutely there are, and it's going to keep on coming. Psalm 69, in verse 4, he says, they hate me without a cause. They don't have a just cause. Now, they have made up their cause, which is not even right. Psalm 69, verse 4, they that hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. Well, if you got a lot of hair on your head, you know that's a lot. And they would destroy me. Being my enemies wrongfully are mighty, then I restored that which I took not away. And so here, you see, they hate me without a cause. You're honest. You're fair. You're not trying to do anything that is like a criminal does. You're not lying. You're not cheating. You're not distorting the facts. You're just laying them out there. Just take homosexuality. Homosexuals hate you. Why? Have we said anything wrong? Have we accused you wrongly? Have we said anything that is misrepresented? Because if you define who they are, what they do, and the depth of what they do, which ears could not take, if you define that, it's appalling. It's abomination. It actually is. Now, what have we said that is wrong? That yet they turn around and they accuse us of all of these things, and it's not true. All we're doing is stating what is true, moral, right, just, pure. That's all we're saying. And we're not really, in a sense, we don't want to see them executed. We want to see them repent. We want to see them change. We want to see them transformed. We want to see them saved. And many have them come out of that. So there's a big difference between the two, because they hate you. They want to shut you up. And their behavior is criminal, but ours is not. And so everything they do is really, they wrongfully do it. They just, and you grieve over these things. I mean, in Psalms chapter 6 and verse 7, these are some statements that are made that gives you a picture of God, I think, and what Christ went through. In Psalms 6, verse 7, my eye is consumed because of grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. So, I mean, because of grief. I mean, I think he's talking about just the hurt and the feeling that you go through and consumed with it. All of this is coming against you, and all you're trying to do is what is good. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, was Jesus grieved? Certainly he was. What was he grieved at? At the self-righteous religious people who just try to stop everything he did and accuse him. I mean, you're talking about evil. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. And this man with a withered hand, Jesus told him to stand forth in verse 3, verse 4. He said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. These people were so hard-hearted that they were making an issue out of the Sabbath day. Should we heal or should we not? Here's the man. They don't even care about the man. All they care about is that, you know, just their little dotting their I's and crossing their T's. They could care less about a human being. That's the way a lot of people are. And it's grieving when you see that people don't really see the point here. And Jesus was grieved about all of this. I mean, grieved just because of the word. It says that in Psalms 119, verse 15. He's grieved because they did not keep thy word. Psalms 119, verse, you know, this, people don't enter into this in these days anymore, where they seem to have any grief about things. 158 Psalms, I beheld their transgressors and was grieved because they kept not thy word. You know, you look at your own children when you know that they've been taught to do right, and then you see them go the opposite way of what they've been taught. How does that feel? There's a sense of that turmoil, that grief, that deep inner emotion that comes upon you. So there's times when you grieve because people are so ignorant of the truth, and they never look at the scripture. They never read the word. They stand by their creed or their philosophy or whatever they've been taught. They will not go look at what the word says. They will not read the scripture. They will not be honest about what's being talked about. They're just hateful to it. And so again, you get back to all the things that go on, the lies and the rumors and everything, where you see that people can tell that, it becomes very grievous. And when you see people that are, you know, you teach people as a parent, when you teach your children and you watch what they do, it grieves you when they don't do right. And it's no different for a pastor when you teach people and you stand there and you point them in the right direction and you see that it doesn't seem to mean much to them. It becomes a grievous thing. So was God grieved? Yes, he was. You read it back in Genesis chapter 6. He was grieved with what he saw upon the earth. Was Jesus grieved? Yes, he was. And we have to endure grief. I mean, suffering wrongfully for the things that go on in life. And so, again, you look at the immorality and the adultery, the acceptance of so much today, it's grieving. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And in some sense, you realize you look over all the innocent deaths of children because of abortion. That ought to grieve America. You don't see much of people that really are bothered deeply because of that. And that tells you the hardness of hearts, the hardness that's in people's lives today, because a lot of that goes on, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jesus said, you know, that about the hardness of the heart in Matthew 19. Moses allowed it for the hardness of their heart, because that's the way people are. They become so hardened towards anything that's right. So what do? Well, we endure. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. I won't cause you to endure much more. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. So if I have anything to say, I mean, endure these things. We have to endure these things, whether they be hardness as a good soldier, enduring the grief, enduring the afflictions, enduring the opposition of sinners. Enduring all of these things are a part of certainly persecution, but it's a part of what goes on. And we must, as we said last week, pray for enemies and overcome. Keep a good attitude about these things. If you don't keep a good attitude, it's going to overcome you, and you're going to begin to become a, you know, put your head in the sand and not care about anything anymore. You don't want to get away from everything, buddy. You don't want to be around anybody. And you get that way, and then you're getting just as hard. And that's grievous as anything else. So we have to keep a good heart, because many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us out of all of these things. Because, you know, one day when the Lord comes back, who's going to give an answer? Everybody. Everybody's going to give an answer for everything they've done. Everybody's going to receive consequences for what they've done. Everybody's going to receive a judgment upon their life. It's very clear that there's going to be degrees of judgment, degrees of rewards. And we're all going to be in there. Nobody's going to be exempt. Whether it's, no politician will be exempt. They can't exempt themselves from that. No preacher is exempt. I mean, no judge is exempt. No king is exempt. No parent is exempt. No father, no mother, nobody is exempt. You will be judged by the righteous judge for the life you lived. And all we have to do is endure to the end, because he that endureth to the end, he's saved. That's a stable man, folks. That's a stable man. Because he's able to go through all of these things that we looked at just briefly this morning, and more. There's more to it than this. Because we got some more. We got to, there's so much more. Because endure is associated with all these things, and this is what we have to endure. If we really want to make it to the end, we can't throw the towel in. We can't get tired of sound doctrine. We can't get tired of God disciplining our lives. We can't get tired of the cross. We can't get tired of attending church. We can't get tired of those things and grow weary. I know there's a temptation to, but there's a question, there's an answer to all of that. Endure. Bear up courageously. Pray. Believe God will deliver you from these things, as Paul said he did for him, as David said in Psalms 34, and believe that whatever you're going through, 1 Corinthians 10:13, is true. God has not left me. He has not forsaken me. He's faithful. He will not allow me to go through more than I am able. So I'm going through more than I'm able. No, you're not. Because God has more confidence in you than you have in yourself. All you got to do is trust in his grace to get you through what you're going through, and ask him for wisdom to guide you, and it'll work for you. So endure, folks. Hang in there. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of being your people. We know that sometimes, Lord, that we have not fared well, and we've given in to wrong attitudes. But Lord, forgive us and help us to be more courageous. Help us to be more understanding of the things that you yourself went through as well as the apostles, and that we too are appointed to these things and that we can overcome and endure them, because greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And help us to remember, Lord, that it's all about you. It's not about us. They hate you. And because they hate you, they will hate us. And therefore, we will suffer for righteousness' sake. And all that live godly, you said in Christ Jesus, shall suffer persecution. But let us rejoice and be glad, knowing that this is evidence of our salvation. Help us, Lord, to see clearly. Let us not stumble over these things, but let us be strong in the power of your might. In Jesus' name.